Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of a series of studies on the book of Jeremiah. That's a long time ago that God spoke through the prophet, but there are some wonderful lessons for our lives today. Today, the destruction of Jerusalem. You say, that doesn't sound like good news, but we'll see that God works in supernatural ways for the deliverance of His children. So stay with us. I know you'll be blessed. And welcome to the team. It's good to be together again, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm constantly reminded that Hope Sabbath School is a miracle of God.
Yes.
God has worked in so many ways. And every time we hear from you as Hope Sabbath School members around the world, we're just so encouraged to see what God's doing. And I just want to share a few emails with you. Here's one from Kegalelo in Botswana, actually from South Africa, but working in Botswana. And she says, some time ago, I lost my father to cancer. Is there anyone here that's lost a parent or a loved one to cancer? So you can relate. She said, my life has never been the same. I've never felt as lost as I have since become. My husband has been a great support system for me. Is that good?
Amen.
That's awesome. But unfortunately, he's had to relocate for work, and he's only home once every 2 weeks. Our only means of communication is Skype and WhatsApp. I must say it's not been an easy journey raising children in a foreign land. I also got news of a health challenge, and I've started undergoing treatment for that. And then I just heard that my company is liquidating and I'll be without a job. Does that sound like an overload?
Yeah.
You say, where's the good news? Well, Hope Sabbath School has become my virtual home. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I read this, Trisha Lee, I thought, if we do Hope Sabbath School just for Kegalelo, it was worth it, right?
Yes.
I'm sure her husband's encouraged too. I pray her children are encouraged. It's a place where I can go for my overall well-being. Each day I'm nourished spiritually and feel stronger to take care of my household.
Amen.
Will you pray for Kegalelo? And maybe we should pray before we begin our study today. Someone will remind me, okay? We've got a viewer, Paul, writing to us from somewhere in the Middle East, and I'm not going to mention the country. I want to respect the fact that in this country, Christians are prohibited from public worship. But you can't restrict a person from having a personal faith, can you? And the person writes, please pray for me and continue your good work. I am a regular member of Hope Sabbath School. Amen?
Amen.
That's a beautiful thing about media that can reach across national, geographic, religious boundaries. Kevin writes from Kenya. Anyone from Kenya here? Not in our group right now. Kevin writes, says, I'm so grateful for Hope Sabbath School. This is a real blessing to me and my class, as it gives me insights when I teach. May God bless you abundantly. Keep on blessing us with such wonderful, inspiring studies. Well, Kevin, you've learned, perhaps, that you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and download that single-page outline that we have and use it for teaching your class. We're glad you're part of Hope Sabbath School. Lillian writes from Australia. And she says, not long ago, we lost our electricity due to a Category 2 cyclone. It's been the first time for me in 24 years living in a place that I've lost electricity for that long. The energy came back on Friday evening, just in time for Hope Sabbath School. Well, I don't think it came on for Hope Sabbath School, but it was good timing for Lillian, right? She says, I was able to review the study and see all of the happy, smiling faces, sharing invaluable comments of hope and prayer with the rest of us. It seemed like an awfully long week, isolated and disconnected. I'm so glad the power came back on so I could enjoy Hope Sabbath School. Amen?
Amen.
That's awesome. Here's a note from Dorothy and her husband, Anthony, in New York, in the United States. We watch your program every morning. We've learned more through Hope Sabbath School than anything else we've watched.
Mm. Oh, praise God.
We like how the students share their input. Keep the wonderful work for Jesus Christ. By the way, we call that when you can share, what do we call that?
Interactive.
Interactive, right? That's the whole point of an interactive study. And we love the scripture songs. My husband, that's Anthony, sings them every day. God bless you all. Well, stay with us. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. But these are just a few emails from people around the world. If you've not written to us, or if something special is happening, you want to share what God's doing, write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Doesn't it bring joy to our hearts to hear from Hope Sabbath School members? Amen. And by the way, if you're on Facebook, go to Hope Sabbath School. We've got way over 100,000 likes now. And we post pictures, even of the recordings that we're doing. So go to Facebook, click on like, and we'll all smile, because we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Go to our website, too, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can download our theme song there. We're learning a song from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13. You say, I've learned it already. Well, then let's sing it together.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will see and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, I will be found by you, I will be found by you, says the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, I will be found by you, I will be found by you, says the Lord.
What an incredible promise that is. The Lord is saying, I will be found by you. He's not hiding from us, is he?
No.
He's actually trying to catch our attention because he loves us so much. And just as the people of Israel had this impending destruction, we also have hard times ahead, but we have some wonderful assurance that the Lord will be with us and give us a future and hope. We want to pray for Hope Sabbath School members, like some that we read, like Paul and Kegalelo. Mm-hmm. You know, these are real faces now, aren't they?
Yes. Yes.
We want to pray for them that the Holy Spirit will bless Hope Sabbath School members as we study today. Mm. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege of being part of this Hope Sabbath School family, for the miracles that we see you work day by day. We want to pray especially for Kegalelo today, her husband, her children, the challenges that she is facing. And perhaps there are other Hope Sabbath School members who are saying, pray for me too. God, you know our needs, and you've said, call to me and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that message was given through the prophet Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. So thank you that we can study again today. Even as we look at the destruction of Jerusalem, thank you that there's a word of hope, a word of encouragement that we can find for our lives today. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, one of the challenges Jeremiah was facing, and we studied about this in the series, is that there were false prophets during the time of his ministry, right?
Yes.
And they were saying, everything's going to be fine. Remember that fellow Hananiah?
Yeah.
That's not the one, the same name like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's another fellow. His name sounded good, but he was a false prophet. But there were some true prophets of God during the time of Jeremiah. Can you think of some of their names? True prophets of God.
Huldah,
the prophetess, that's right. We studied about her in this series. Who else?
Ezekiel,
another prophet. He's down the river from where another great prophet was also a prisoner of war. What was his name?
Daniel,
that's right. So there are some true prophets of God. And we want to begin our study with a testimony of one of those other prophets. And I'm going to ask Joshua if you'd begin our study in Ezekiel chapter 8. Because the prophet Ezekiel is given a not the identical revelation, but a similar revelation about the true condition of God's people at this time. So we're starting in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 through 6.
All right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north. And there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again. You will see greater abominations.
Thank you so much. It's a troubling picture, but is there anything that kind of comes to your mind, even in the first verse? Why do you think Ezekiel says sixth year, sixth month, fifth day? What's the significance of all of that detail, do you think?
It was a very memorable experience.
It was a very memorable experience.
Yeah, I was going to say God is very specific in his revelation to us.
Oh, okay. So Ezekiel's not, well, I think somewhere way back there I had this religious thought. No, no. Mm-hmm. Memorable experience, right? 6 year, 6 month, fifth day. What else caught your attention? The second verse, this appearance of this person. Does that remind you of anything else in the Bible? Nathan?
Seems to be dressed like a priest.
Okay, dressed like a priest, but it's kind of the appearance of fire. Yeah. Joshua?
I remember in Daniel chapter 7, I believe, where it was describing...
One like the Son of Man?
Yes.
All right. Anywhere else in the Bible you think of... Jamie?
Revelation 1, when it's talking about the glorified Christ.
That's right. The risen Christ, Son of God, no longer just in human form, but now glorified Son of God. Walking through the candlesticks, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think this is a supernatural revelation to him of more than just an angel, right?
Right.
More than just a glorious being. And what is the troubling revelation that is given? By the way, is this literal lock of the hair? What do you think? Is it literal?
No.
Maybe. I guess we don't know for sure, do we?
I think he's trying to get his attention, like, look this way. Mm. But could have tapped you on the shoulder, but if I'm, like, turning your
head. It's certainly very vivid, though. I've never had a vision, so I don't know what it's like. You know, but it's memorable. I mean, it was the 6 months, right? 6 year, 6 month, fifth day. And I'm taken and I'm shown. What was the troubling revelation?
The abominations that existed in Israel.
The abominations that were happening
in the house
of the Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If it stopped there, we would say that's terrible, but it's going to get worse. All right.
And it'll get worse, but let's set this context. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon.
Yep.
Right. He was part of that first wave that King Nebuchadnezzar took in his first siege of Jerusalem. So you would have think that seeing what this foreign army did to the nation, the people would reform.
Right.
But he's writing here from Babylon in captivity, and he's saying, they're not changed.
Right. Right.
They have not changed.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Let's continue to read. Jennifer, maybe you could help us to continue verses 7 through 12. And again, This is not just, it's very specific, isn't it? Let's see what it says.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.
Wow. Geez, I've got a question in the back of my mind, but we're going to read three more verses before you answer it. How can people who have been given so much revelation of truth degenerate to this level? Stephanie, could you read three more verses for us, verses 13 through 15 of Ezekiel chapter 8? Remember, this is a contemporary prophet of Jeremiah. And as Ulrich pointed out, he's a long way away from Jerusalem, but nothing's hidden from God. And so the revelation is given to this prophet who's now in exile in Babylon, but what's still happening in Judah.
And continuing on in the New King James Version, and he said to me, Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these.
Let me have you keep reading, Stephanie, for us, just 16. Verse 16, because we're wondering who Tammuz is. Some of you can tell me in a minute, but we'll get a little clue in verse 16 of Ezekiel 8.
So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east.
Tammuz. Now, we don't... Do you know who Tammuz is, Ulrich?
It was the name of one of the foreign gods, the gods of those foreign nations. And these individuals are there in the temple, and you have women weeping for Tammuz, and they have their hands raised up, worshiping the sun.
With their back to the temple.
a practice that the Lord forbid the Israelites from worshiping celestial bodies.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Wow. So even, I'm thinking when the priest and the high priest, when they never turned their back, right?
No.
They always faced toward the Lord. Trisha Lee?
I believe that Tammuz came from the time of the Tower of Babel. He was an actual person. There was mythology that he died and went up into the sun, and that if you worshiped, he would come. And in a way, he's like a false messiah in a sense, so a false son of God. And so his death and him coming back was associated with sun worship. And so right. I think it merged sun worship with this false messiah figure. And so it was a real offense to God that they were worshiping this figure, this image.
So now is my question, is in my mind, how can people have been shown so much truth and yet have degenerated so far? Now, we're in Ezekiel's time, so what prophets have come before? I'm stretching you to think back into
Isaiah.
Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah. Yes.
Yeah.
Who else?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah will be a contemporary, right?
Elijah.
Yeah. Elijah. Mm-hmm. Elijah and Elisha and David the psalmist and Moses, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, amazing revelation has been given. Mm-hmm. How can they get so far away, Sam, that they're worshiping creeping things and turning their back to the temple?
I think Because always, every time I go back to these stories and there are these huge signs where God comes and just shows his power and then they leave and turn away, I feel like it's just in human nature sometimes that we get contempt and I feel like, oh, everything's fine. And all of a sudden, we've been good for a while. I don't really need to keep praying. I mean, I'm fine. Everything's going well. I got money, you know, job. Everything's great. So I feel like...
complacent.
Yeah, just get complacent.
But
time.
Yeah, I'm with you, and I think what you're saying is true. But they're not just ignoring God; they're worshiping about everything else that's crawling around. They're making gods of other things, Jennifer.
So, part of it looks like the gods of the Babylons were victorious. So they're wanting to worship the victorious gods. They've been under judgment, but they're not seeing it as judgment. They're seeing it as a failure on God's part. So they're needing another power to save them and help them to have the success that they've seen the surrounding nations have. And that's where the false prophets, I think, added to the confusion.
So rather than repent, they're saying, this, our God failed. What should they have said? Rather than our God failed.
We failed God.
We failed God, right, Joshua?
Really and truly, I also believe it's because they didn't have a love for the truth. You know, the Bible says, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that those who did not have a love for the truth will be deceived into believing a lie. So I believe that even in this, these Old Testament times, people didn't love what God had to say. They didn't love him as their creator and Lord. And so they created for themselves or followed false gods.
Well, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, they're terrible, right?
We do the same thing.
We could do the same thing, right? What is the safeguard against such terrible deceptions? What's the safeguard?
The truth.
The truth?
God's word is the only sure way so that we can find our way to remain close to God. To this day and age, there's so much godlessness. All you have to do is turn on the news. And people have turned their backs on God. They have believed the lie that there is no God, and we've made everything ourselves. We evolved, and, you know, when that is not the truth. And when we return to God's word and the truth, then we find our way again.
And if we were to go to the scriptures back then, what appeal would we hear?
Repent.
Turn away from idols and turn back to me.
Yeah. Turn away from idols and turn back to me.
One of the things that I see very troubling about Israel, and it goes for even after their time to today, there's a saying that goes that when a person forgets their identity, lose their identity, they tend to lose the purpose for existence as well. And it seems to me that Israel lost a sense of their identity, their peculiarness, to the point where they wanted to be, as Jennifer said, like the other nation. They forgot not only who they were, but whose they were, because that was connected to their purpose. So as a result, by losing that sense of identity, it diminished their sense of purpose and why they were there. You know, to the point where in Deuteronomy, Moses says, when the nations see you, they shall say, surely this is a wise and understanding people. They were to be a light to these people, but they lost
it. They lost it completely. We're going to go on to Jeremiah after your comment, Jennifer.
And I would also just say, sometimes judgment delayed can create this sense of apathy. And so because of God's mercy for generations after generations of this practice, they said, it's no big deal to God. Our forefathers did it. We're just continuing to do it. And so they are taking the wrong message from mercy.
In Jeremiah chapter 37, we're going back over to our prophet that we've been studying here for this series on Jeremiah. Jeremiah 37. Sam, if you have that, the first three verses. Okay. I noticed something really strange here, because at least outwardly, they have not abandoned God. Like, they have and they haven't. I mean, there's like still this verbal assent that the Lord is our God while they're worshiping idols. Let's see how the text reads, Jeremiah 37, verses 1 to 3.
I'll read it from the NIV. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jeshuel, son of Shilim, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with his message, "Please pray to the Lord our God for us."
There's something really strange here. Did you notice,
Lee? I was going to comment that I think what's also happening here is this false system of worship, and I think that it's persisted since Babylon. We know in prophecy it'll play a role before the Lord comes again. But here it's this idea that I can have religion, I don't have to actually change my lifestyle, but that God's some type of genie or just grants my wish when I need something, that there's no real action on my part to conform or change. I think that same false system of religion is still working today in Christianity, that God just exists for my own good and benefit, and there's no real requirements that I have to be transformed into his image, to really follow his requirements. I think it's the same thing that's happening here as what happens today for many of us.
If I just read Jeremiah 37, verse 3b, pray now to the Lord God for us, what would I think?
Sounds good.
Sounds good, right? I mean, I asked you to pray for me, right?
Yeah, exactly.
What's so confusing in verse 2?
They're covering all their bases.
What did I make this up?
They did not heed the words of Jeremiah.
They didn't hear the words of the Lord, heed the words of the Lord's
right.
Sure.
But they're asking him to pray to God for them. What's going on there?
Confusion.
They want another answer.
Keep
praying until they get the answer they want.
Jennifer, you're onto something there. Because I had another question. Why didn't King Zedekiah talk to the prophet directly? Why does he send someone to talk to the prophet? What do you think? Think about it for a minute.
He doesn't want to hear it.
But he's sending someone to talk to him.
Yes, he's the king, and Jeremiah came to him times before and let him know what is going on and things needed to change, but he will not listen to Jeremiah. So at this point, he can only resort to sending someone to Jeremiah, hoping that maybe this other individual might get a more favorable response out of Jeremiah, even though they're in apostasy. They're looking basically for confirmative words. They're not looking for transformative message. They want God to confirm them in what they're doing. So they're saying, I don't want to talk to him. You go talk to him. Maybe he may favor you a little bit better and tell you something more favorable. That's the dissonance that you see there.
It's a broken relationship.
It's
a broken relationship.
Something's very broken.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if we acted like this in a friendship or in a marriage, we'd expect someone to say, something's broken here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Dysfunctional? Stephanie?
I was going to say, if I was in his shoes,
whose shoes?
Per se, the king,
okay,
and I have not heeded the words of the Lord, when we have that separated relationship, we don't feel like going to God because we know there's that separation.
So you think he doesn't feel worthy, or does he just know what Missy says? He knows what the prophet will tell him. The prophet's not going to change.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
I think he wanted God's blessing without having to yield his will.
Sure.
Back to what Jennifer was saying. I mean, it's like we're covering all of our bases, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We want to do it our way. And by the way, notice what they're going to do now in chapter 37, verses 5 to 10. Joshua, if you could read this for us, because if I read the book, I would repent and say, God, I'm going to trust you. But instead, what do they do? Verses 5 through 10 of Jeremiah 37.
From the New King James Version. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire.
Mm-hmm. So why did King Zedekiah and his advisors, who weren't listening to God, think that an alliance with Egypt would be a good idea? By the way, didn't they have confirmation? Because when Egypt came, what happened to the Chaldeans?
They began to retreat.
They began to retreat. So he said, see, it worked, right? Yeah, I mean, look at the result. What's wrong?
It's kind of exactly what Missy and Jennifer are saying. They're trusting in their own strength. Mm-hmm. So as a result, it's easy for them to try to make an alliance with Egypt because they think the solution lies in military power, mm-hmm. not realizing that all they need to do is to repent from their wickedness, and God will protect them. He will relent from what he promised to send upon the nation, but they don't want to change. Mm. So as a result, they're turning to the other alternative solution to the problem, which is trusting in the arm of man. And the scripture says, don't put your trust in the arm of man, put your trust in God.
Nathan?
I think what's wrong is they're not believing God's word. Yeah. they're saying, look at what's happening, and they're trusting that. And God says, even if I had to raise up an army of wounded people, yep. I'm going to accomplish my purpose.
Right, yes. Right. Yes. What I've said will come to pass, right?
Mm-hmm. Like Jesus, when he says, if I'm quiet, the rocks would cry out.
How do you think Jeremiah is feeling as when all of this is going on?
Very sad.
Frustrated.
Sad.
I mean, he's called the weeping prophet.
The weeping prophet. Lamentations was one of his books, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's see what happens next in verse 11. Nathan, maybe you could read for us in chapter 37 of Jeremiah, verses 11. Take us down through the end of that chapter, through verse 21. Try to put yourself in his shoes. Let's see what's happening for him.
Okay, this is from the New King James Version. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "It is false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison.
So King Zedekiah comes again and says, "Is there any word from the Lord?" What is he really asking?
Am I going to die? What's going to
happen? Is there any other word from the Lord?
Yeah. Any good news?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In other words, can I get another message than the first one? You know, we pray to the Lord, say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He says, "Leave that relationship. It's not healthy." So we come back tomorrow. "Lord, what do you say? I told you yesterday."
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Yes.
Missy.
It's a sad picture because it's almost like he's trying to rub the genie's bottle and get the things that he wants, like magic, when you cannot twist God's arm, you know, you have to yield to God's will is what he's calling us to do.
That is crucial, because it's similar to like Balaam and the donkey, the story of Balaam. The men came to him with the money and the prizes and so forth to lure him to come and curse Israel. But God's message to Balaam was no. You can't go. That's the first time. The second time, the men came again with even bigger prizes, you know, for him, promised to him. And this time, even though the Lord told him no, the first time, and the reason why, because they're a blessed people, he still tell them, okay, let me go ask the Lord. He's going to change his mind this time because the prize is bigger. He wanted, just like Zedekiah, to hear what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear.
And here's the prophet Jeremiah just telling the truth. And where does he end up?
In prison.
I was just saying, I think a lot of Jeremiah is sad if you were a person who was in power at the time that the Babylonians came. But for a number of people in that country, they were experiencing oppression. And as we look at Jeremiah chapter 34, the king and other nobility in the country had enslaved their fellow Israelites, the same people who begged God to deliver them from Egypt, enslaved their fellow Israelites, said that they would set them free and then re-enslave them again. And so this is God's righteous judgment against people who treated the people who had been within their power with contempt. And so while it may be sad for some people, I think when Nebuchadnezzar came, it said that the poor people were actually given land.
Yes. And by the way, we're jumping ahead a little bit, but when Nebuchadnezzar came, he also treated Jeremiah with respect. What is wrong with this picture? Religious leaders are treating him with contempt. He's been moved from the prison to the court of the prison. But look now in chapter 38, verses 1 to 6. And you say, is there any good news in this study? Tricia Lee, verses 1 through 6. Let's see what happens next.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now Shephathiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malkiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malkiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire.
Maybe this is where he ends up being the weeping prophet, right?
Yeah.
So here he is being abused some more, and the Bible doesn't tell us what he does there in the prison. But he's got two basic options, right? What are his options?
Give up.
Give up. Put my head in the mire. Within a few seconds, I could drown in the mire, right?
Call on the Lord.
Or call on the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah. Right?
Yes.
I can look to myself, or I can look to God.
Right.
Yeah. As I was imagining the picture of this prophet sitting in the mire, and I'm sure it not only felt bad, but it probably smelled bad too, right?
Yes.
Yeah. He's sitting there. I thought of some New Testament stories of people who were thrown in prison, who they chose, I'm going to look to the Lord rather than look to myself in the situation. Anyone, a story come to your mind?
Paul and Silas.
Paul and Silas, that's where, in Acts 16? Look at verse 25 with us, I think. We could read the whole story, but they're thrown into prison in Philippi, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a great story, how God brings salvation to the jailer's family, right? But what are they doing? They're choosing, I've got two options. I can give up, look to myself and be discouraged. What do they do?
The New King James Version puts it this way. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
So, mm-hmm. Now, Jeremiah was by himself, so there's nobody else listening, although maybe there were some people above the dungeon listening.
Right. He
didn't know anything about what would happen, 640 mm-hmm. years later with Peter, right? With Paul and Silas, 640, 640. Long time later, but he's got an example of saying, I'm not going to look to myself, I'm going to look to God. What about the story in Acts 12? Who's in prison there?
Peter.
Peter, right?
Yeah.
And what's just happened?
Wasn't he...
James has just been beheaded.
Yeah.
And what... Jamie, do you have that passage in Acts chapter 12?
Mm-hmm.
Beginning with verse 5. I don't know if you noticed this recently. What is Peter doing in the dungeon? Do you know? Does anybody know? It doesn't say he was singing.
He's sleeping.
No. Someone else is praying.
He was sleeping.
Would you read it for us?
Yes. The New Living Translation says, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through the started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him.
You know, it doesn't even suggest he was taking a nap. The angel has to give him like a poom, you know.
Wake up.
How can he sleep so soundly when he's in a dungeon and his colleague in ministry has just been murdered?
The peace of God.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, the Lord.
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing is, I'm sure he prayed before he went to sleep, right?
Of course. Mm-hmm.
But some other people are praying for him.
Yeah.
I want to suggest to you that Jeremiah probably was praying in the dungeon. I don't know if he was singing. I would like to think that there were some other faithful followers during this time who were praying, like
Huldah.
Huldah, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. There were some faithful people, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Who were praying. Mm-hmm. And let's see how God works. And I want you to think about what this means for our lives today, because we may find ourselves in really difficult situations. Cabrina, can you pick up the story for us in Jeremiah chapter 38, starting with verse 7 down through verse 13, and this Ethiopian eunuch shows up, and God is about to do something amazing.
Okay, I'm reading from the NIV. But Ebed-Melech, a Kishite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, my lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, this Kishite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn-out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Kishite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard.
What does that tell you, Tyler? Why is that story recorded in the scripture for us?
Because God has 1,000 ways to save you from the things that the devil will put you in.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking of another story with in the New Testament. Was it the apostles? And they looked like they were heading into a very difficult situation. And God raises up a man named Gamaliel. Do you remember that story? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Gamaliel? Tyler says God has 1,000 ways. Mm-hmm. Gamaliel, the story is in Acts chapter 5, verses 34 to 40. Gary, do you have that? Acts 5, sure. Beginning with verse 34. These are stories that may be unfamiliar to some, but Tyler's right. God has 1,000 ways of delivering his people. Amen. Let's see what he does in this situation.
Yes, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, Amen. Lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called all the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go.
I don't hear much about Gamaliel after this. I don't hear much about this Ethiopian that Cabrina read about, except there is one thing, and I guess it is a promise that's given. Look in Jeremiah 39, verses 15 through 18. We don't know how God honored and blessed Gamaliel for what he did in the New Testament, but we do know this, Tricia, in chapter 39 of Jeremiah. What's the word of the Lord, verses 15 through 18?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord.
Amen. So what's the lesson there?
Trust in the Lord.
Yeah. Apparently, this Ethiopian eunuch thought, when I step out in support of the prophet Jeremiah, it could cost me my life. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You put your trust, not just you helped my prophet, but you put your trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And God says, I'm going to honor that.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Beautiful.
Yes.
Well, the story wraps up in chapter 39 with a tragic end of Zedekiah. Joshua, if you could take a look at that beginning in verse 1. I wish it didn't end this way, but we are going to find maybe a little word of hope at the end of the story.
Reading verses 1 through 7?
Yes.
All right. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebu, Sar-Sekim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sarezer, Rab-Mag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And when he went out by way of the plain, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon.
Wow.
What a tragic end.
Terrible.
Missy, could you read verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter for us?
New King James Version. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained.
But Jennifer, read verse 10 for us, if you would.
Sure. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time.
Is it amazing that God would use a pagan nation to give justice to the poor?
Mm. Wow. It's sad that he had to do that.
Yeah.
It is sad. So there will be a lesson for us. But Stephanie, verses 11 and following tell us that not only, my head is spinning here, that God uses a pagan nation to give justice to the poor, but he'll also use a pagan ruler to show justice to a true prophet of God.
Amen.
Verses 11 through 14.
And the New King James Version continues, Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, Take him and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuzaradan, Rabsaris, Nergen, Nergal, Sharegzel, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people.
So here, we're glad you read that one. By the way, I think probably the folks in the Chaldeans thought our names were hard to say, too.
Probably.
I was like, wow, yeah. What's your name? Jonathan? That's difficult, you know. Prishali, right? But, you know, it is really tragic that God would have to use the pagan nation to care for the poor.
Yes.
And to treat his true prophet with a level of respect.
Yes.
Lesson for us, we've got to go, Cabrina, if you could take us to chapter 29 of Jeremiah, because the promises, however bleak things look, I'd like you just to read verses 11 through 14 of Jeremiah 29. Because however bleak the situation looks, you say, this is our scripture song. Yeah.
Praise God.
God, amen. Even if he has to use a pagan nation or a pagan monarch, is going to honor his people.
Amen.
He's going to work out his will. Mm-hmm. What's that wonderful promise, Cabrina, starting in verse 11 down through verse 14 of Jeremiah 29?
I'm reading from NIV. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
So whether your name is Jeremiah or Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, God has a word of hope for you.
Amen.
And what's the lesson for us today? What's your takeaway lesson from our study? Jamie?
I think whether or not you like it, the Lord will keep his promises.
Whether or not you like it.
Yes.
So you have to choose whether you're going to align yourself with his promises.
Will you be with God or will you be against God?
Amen.
Wow. That's your choice.
Yeah, Cabrina.
And I think we need to have patience, because even though it might take a really long time, he always has the best thing and he'll always come through for us.
Amen.
And he will. You're right. Missy.
I'm blown away by God's long-suffering patience by going after his people again and again and again. They turn away and it doesn't matter.
And some people listen, right? Amen?
Yes.
Some people listen. Tyler?
Also, God's ability to perform the impossible.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
He just does it.
And, you know, that's an encouraging message for us today. God's ability to perform the impossible. It may take some time. We got to be patient. But the Bible does say that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Our Lord God, Jeremiah said, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you.
Amen.
What a promise for us today. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, write it down. Claim it. Yes. And let's pray that we can actually be on God's side and let his promises be fulfilled for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've been challenged again. It's easy to sit in judgment on others, but may we accept your word, believe your promises, let you be our God and our deliverer. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for our study today. You say, well, Jeremiah was patient sitting in the mire, but God used someone to bring deliverance. I know that that Ethiopian eunuch didn't say, I'm the deliverer. No, he said, God's the deliverer, and I want him to be my deliverer too. Why don't you make that decision and go out and share that good news with those around you?